If you don't have a Bible, there's a whole lot out in the hall. We are reading from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through to 37. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Josh.
Well, good evening, everyone. Let's try that again. Good evening, everyone. There we go. That's better. There you go. That's hearty. Can I say welcome to those for whom it might be your first time with us in the PM service. That goes as well for any who might be watching along online. I will say it's okay if you came tonight because of the good food after the service. That's fine. That's okay. We won't hold it against you. No, we like that you're here. Thank you. Good on you for coming along. It's wonderful that you can be here with us. And we're looking forward to a good feed after the service, but we're looking forward to now getting a good feed from God in his word. And so we're going to spend some time working our way through that passage that we just looked at. So if you've got that Bible, make sure you keep it open as we do that. But let's get into it. Well, imagine this scenario with me for a moment. Okay, imagine this scenario. You're in the car on your way to the PM service here at WPC Bull Creek one Sunday evening, and you happen to be running a little bit late. You turn onto Bull Creek Drive and immediately spot there a little bit further down the road a car broken down, pulled over to the side. As you get closer, you see the hazard lights are on. It appears one of the tyres has gone flat or something's gone wrong with this car. And then as you get closer, you see there's a young woman standing near the car looking on anxiously. You have this moment where the thought pops into your head, should I stop? At the same time, a bunch of different answers protrude into your thought bubble, uninvited. I'm running late. I just don't have time. I don't have a car jack with me. Even if I did stop, I wouldn't be able to help. Oh, someone else will come along. I'm sure someone else will help. And by the time these thoughts have hit you and played through your mind, well, the moment's gone and you've driven on past. Well, you get to church and then later after the service, you see your friend enter the building and suddenly realize it was them who was on the side of the road that earlier that you passed by. I wanted to play that little thought experiment for you because I suspect that almost everyone here tonight has probably experienced something like that in some point in their life. I've been in a situation like that, not too dissimilar, where I had the opportunity to help someone in need and, to my shame, didn't take it. And apparently this is a thing that happens quite a lot. So much so, there's a whole field of study dedicated to this. It's called the bystander effect. The bystander effect. And the idea is that most bystanders hesitate to intervene in emergency situations due to either fear or uncertainty or the belief that someone else will come along to help. Now that's called responsibility diffusion. There you go. There's your word of the day, responsibility diffusion. Now, it's striking, I think, that this is characteristic of us as humans, or at least that's what the data seems to say, because I'm sure we'd all agree if it was us stranded on the side of the road and someone was coming along, we would hope that they would stop to help us. But when it's the other way around, apparently, we tend to come up with excuses. Now, the reason I mention this is because tonight we're in week two of our series on the parables of Christ. And this evening, we're going to be looking at one of the most well-known parables, or one of the most well-known stories in the entire Bible. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, if you're familiar with this story, you'll know the impact of this story has gone pretty much worldwide. Right? The term Good Samaritan has transcended this passage to such an extent that it's commonly used to describe anyone who does a good, selfless deed for someone else. But it's gone even further than that, hasn't it? So we have, for example, we now have here in Australia, we have things called Good Samaritan laws, which are laws that protect from legal liability those who might voluntarily help others in emergencies. We also have charities that have adopted this name, Good Sammies, anyone? And I think we regularly hear stories on the news, right? You've probably heard this, stories on the news of Good Samaritans, people who perform heroic or compassionate acts, like pulling someone from a car crash or a burning building or returning someone's lost valuables, things like that. This story that we're about to read tonight has become a way in which we as a culture define goodness and sacrifice. But with all that said, or as is usually the case when it comes to the Bible, there's more here than meets the eye. In fact, I want to go so far as to say, at the outset here, that if you come away from this story tonight thinking it's primarily about helping others in need, well, that you've actually missed the point. Because actually that's how parables work. That's the sort of thing that they do. There's an element in which they divide people. We saw that last week when Scott walked us through Jesus' parable of the sower. Because what did Jesus say? He said there that for those on the outside, everything is in parables in order to conceal the truth as a form of judgment on those who are rejecting Jesus. That's what parables do. They reveal the truth to those on the inside, but conceal it for those on the outside. And the same thing, I think, is happening here with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Indeed, I think Luke all but confirms this if we read just a little bit wider than our passage tonight. If we have a look at what Jesus is recorded as praying just a few verses earlier in verse 21. Okay, here's a prayer that Jesus makes. He says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." Now, Jesus, he's not saying that he's come to do kids' ministry, but he's saying that those who consider themselves to be wise are those who think they've actually grasped what life and eternity and what following God is really about. Well, they're the ones from whom the truth is hidden. They're the ones who will hear a parable from Jesus and misunderstand. And actually, that's exactly what we see as this parable begins. In verse 25, as the story begins, we're going to look at it now. Because what do we have? But we have a lawyer who approaches Jesus to come to speak to him. And he's interested in the thing that we just mentioned, right? This lawyer wants to know about the path to life. Now, just to clarify, when we hear lawyer here, we shouldn't think that this is some form of or ancient Israelite branch of Stephen Brown personal injury lawyers. Right? That's not what's going on. No, this is someone who is an expert in Old Testament law. He's a law expert. He's a Jewish legal expert. Now, other places in the New Testament or in the Gospels, they're referred to as scribes. Okay, that's who we're talking about here. And thanks to Luke, we discover really quickly that he hasn't come to Jesus to keep learning. No, actually, we see in verse 25, he's come not to learn, but to test. As we see, actually, with other religious leaders who come to interact with Jesus, he's come to try and trap Jesus. And he does so by asking one of the most important questions a person can ask. This is the question: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what does Jesus do when he's put to the test like this? Well, Jesus obviously knows the answer to this question, but in one swift stroke, he flips the question and puts it straight back onto the lawyer, onto the legal expert, asking him to confirm what God's word says for an answer. Now, that's a clever move by Jesus. Now the lawyer is going to have to answer the test himself. And you've got to give him credit. You've got to give the guy credit. His answer is textbook. He is a lawyer after all. What does he do? He quotes two separate Old Testament passages. First, Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, which says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, soul, and strength." And then also Leviticus 19 verse 18, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this is known collectively as the Great Commandment. It's a summary of the entire law. It's God's word boiled down into its purest form. It's about love of God and love of neighbor. And Jesus is saying, that's the path to life. That's where life is found. To love God with everything and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, do this and you will live. Now, that's not a one-time command. Jesus isn't saying just do it one time and you're sorted. No, he's saying this is a lifestyle. Do this and keep doing it. Well, the lawyer has the interaction. He's not finished, because in verse 29, after hearing that from Jesus, he goes back to Jesus and says, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, I think before we get into that question, I think it's worth stopping for a moment, because what do you notice? He asks a question, but he only asks a question about the second part of that great commandment. Right? He produced the answer that Jesus asked, right? To inherit eternal life, you've got to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. And it seems he hasn't even blinked an eyelid at that part. He's only got a question about the neighbor part. It's as if he's saying, I've got that loving God part in the bag. Now, I think that there's a danger here for us. One that I think we are particularly susceptible to as Christians, as Reformed evangelicals. Why? Because we are all about right doctrine. Now, don't mishear me. Don't mishear me here. Getting doctrine right is really important. We want to make sure we understand God's word properly as he's laid it out in the pages of Scripture. That's what we seek to do each week here at church. But what we don't want to be doing is what it seems like the lawyer is doing here. Because it certainly seems like he's thinking that if you know the right doctrine, if you know the answers to the right questions, well, that alone will make you right with God. But God is not going to open the gates to heaven based on how well we do on a Bible quiz. Right? Let's never think that right doctrine alone makes you right with God. Anyway, just quick aside, back to our scene. So the lawyer asks, who is my neighbour? And why would he ask a question like that? Why come back to Jesus after he quoted so well the answer to that original question about eternal life? Well, Luke says he does this because he wants to justify himself. And what does that mean? Well, it means that the lawyer wants to be able to say, I completed that command to love my neighbor. I did it. He wants to be able to justify himself in that way. And so by asking, who is my neighbor, what's he doing? Well, he's wanting to narrow the list of candidates to make it more achievable, right? Because if your list of neighbors is this high, well, that's going to be a list that's impossible to complete. But if it's a list of neighbors down here, well, now it becomes more manageable, right? Justification, here we come. But Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's thinking. And so he replies to the lawyer's question with this story of the Good Samaritan. And so, and what we're going to do now is we're going to seek to unravel this parable to figure out what's going on here. And to do that, we're going to focus on three of the main characters that Jesus mentions. Okay, we're going to look at firstly at the priest and the Levite. We're going to look at them as one, taken together. Then we're going to look at the Samaritan, and then finally we'll look at the man on the road. Right, now it's the man actually who begins the story, isn't it, as we read there. A man's traveling down the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. Now, if you're not familiar, this was known in the day as a sketchy road, kind of like what it would be traveling through Northbridge late on a Saturday night. And what happens? Well, the man's attacked and set upon by robbers, and he's left, as we're told, half dead, right? Badly injured. And so Jesus has kind of set up the story for us. We've got this predicament. Now we're going to find out who is going to help this poor man. Well, in verse 31, we get our first glimpse of hope as a priest appears, as we're told, by chance. Now, wow, what a stroke of chance, you might say. Because if anyone was going to come down that same road, you could hardly ask for someone better. Right? Priests are at the top of the religious class in that day. People whose lives are dedicated to serving God. Surely someone like that is going to help. But what do we see? Well, the priest passes on by without even a second glance. Same too, of course, for the next passerby, a Levite. Now, a Levite would have been like a priest's assistant. So very similar role, helping out priests in the temple. He too doesn't stop, just keeps going, passes by on the other side. Now, we're not told exactly why they didn't stop. We're not given a reason. Is it that they were afraid? Were they uncertain? Were they thinking someone else was going to come along? We just don't know. Our Old Testament law prohibited priests from interacting with the deceased. We read that a bit earlier from Leviticus 21. But this man obviously was not deceased. He was half dead, not fully dead. And the two men, if you remember, the two men are both heading away from Jerusalem where the temple was. So it's likely that they were finished their temple service. So what do we end up with then? Well, what we end up with here is two of the most respected religious men of their time. And not only do they ignore the man, not only do they not feel kind of like a inner moment of crisis as they see him, no, it seems they deliberately cross to the other side of the road to avoid him, to get away from him. Now, we don't get a comment on what the lawyer would have been thinking at this point as Jesus is telling this story. But I wouldn't be surprised if he was really starting to feel a bit of conviction. Because to be an expert in the law, like this gentleman was, to be a scribe, meant that you were in similar circles to priests, to Levites in that day. And so I think he couldn't have helped but felt personally convicted as Jesus tells this story. And the thing is, I think we're meant to feel that as well today. Because as Christians, it's all too easy to act in the same sort of way as the priest and the Levite. To avoid helping someone who's in need because it's inconvenient. I'm too busy. I just don't have the time. It's all too easy to focus on morals or on having right doctrine like we talked about and then ignore human suffering. It's all too easy to judge others based on their actions or their lifestyles and to use that as a reason not to help them. It's all too easy perhaps to see our job as giving to missions and then ignoring the neighbor next door who needs our help. It's all too easy to see injustice, to see human suffering, to see poverty online, and to just keep on scrolling. How much do you think do we worry about being seen as respectable, as kind of having it all together, and thus avoiding getting into the mess of other people's lives when they need help? Now, I say this not as someone who's got it all worked out. I don't. The point I think Jesus is trying to make here is simply that his critique of the religious class, as he does here with these first two characters in the story, his critique is also aimed at people like you and me if we think that we can be choosy about who we love, about who we show compassion to. If we think we can talk the talk as Christians but not walk the walk. And if Jesus' aim here is to ensure the lawyer's feeling convicted about this, well, he's about to turn that dial up to 11. Because who should appear next? Well, it's not a Pharisee, another member of the religious class. It's not a Jewish layperson, someone who's not in that class but still Jewish. No, it's a Samaritan, our second character. Now, I think it's a little hard just to show or describe or grasp just how diametrically opposed Jews and Samaritans were in this day and age. Okay, for a Jew like the lawyer, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. That was a contradiction in terms. Because Jews as a whole, they would have seen Samaritans as dirty, rotten scoundrels. They would have had nothing to do with them. They would have avoided them. Right? They were effectively enemies of one another. They definitely wouldn't have seen themselves as neighbors, that's for sure. So to use a kind of modern example, this would be like if we were the ones lying on that road. And who do we see coming down the path but an Islamic extremist, someone from ISIS? That's the sort of difference we're talking about here. Now, the shock for the lawyer, I wish we would get a sense of what his face was like at this point. The shock for the lawyer in hearing what happens next would have been unparalleled. Because not only does the Samaritan go over to the man, but he has compassion on him when he sees him. Right? The text tells us he has compassion. Other translations say he took pity on him. Like there's actual genuine sympathy for this man who's been left half dead. And that sympathy isn't just a feeling, but it moves him to practical care. Right? What does he do? He binds the man's wounds. He pours oil and wine on them to disinfect and to soothe them. That's verse 34. And then he keeps going. He goes further. At further cost to himself, he takes the man to an inn to care for him. And then he even gives up his own coin to ensure the man continues to be cared for. That's verse 35. Well, Jesus, just to make sure that this, that the message of the story hits home, hits the lawyer squarely in the chest, Jesus asks another question in verse 36. He says, who proved to be a neighbor to the injured man? The lawyer responds, did you notice he can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan? It's almost as if he's giving this answer through gritted teeth. Because what does he say? He says, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus replies, go and do likewise. To be a true good Samaritan means not deciding who you're going to help and who you've got to pass by, but rather it means having compassion, having mercy on whoever God might place in your path. And if we take a moment to think about that, if we're honest, that is a tall task. Because we find it easier, don't we, to show care and compassion to those who are just like us. Right? Those are the people who we want to naturally care for when they need help. But Jesus' point is clear. Neighborliness isn't defined by my social circles. It's not defined by my political beliefs or my ethnicity, my nationality. No, Jesus reframes the question altogether. It becomes not who is my neighbor, but as Jesus puts it, how can I be a neighbor? Right, that's critical, isn't it? Not who is my neighbor, but how can I be a neighbor to whoever God puts in my path? Now, I'm not sure of your situation this evening, but perhaps there's someone God has placed in your path at this moment. Perhaps there's someone in need whom you can show mercy or compassion to. Perhaps a person with whom you've had a difficult relationship. Perhaps a person who has significant mental health troubles. Perhaps a person who's socially awkward, who's hard to kind of get along with. Someone who comes from a different language, a different culture to you. The call here in this parable is not to decide who is your neighbor, but rather to figure out how can I be a neighbor to that person no matter who they are. How can I show practical love? How can I walk the walk even when it costs me? But crucially, when it comes to this story, we can't stop there. Now remember earlier I said parables, what do? They reveal and they conceal. If your main takeaway from this parable, the Good Samaritan, is that I've got to love others around me, I think the main point has actually been concealed. Because we've got to remember the context of this discussion, the context of this story is that lawyer's initial question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The story of the Good Samaritan is the answer to that question. And so that means it's really not primarily about neighbours, but about eternity. And I think when we look at our final character, our third character, the man on the road, we begin to see this clearly. Okay, so here's how it works. Now, Jesus told this story to the lawyer not to show him what to do, but to show him what he couldn't do. See, the true purpose of this parable is to be an indictment, and not just on the lawyer, but on all those who fail to show this kind of radical, selfless love, the kind we saw displayed by the Samaritan. That's the truth of it. That's what's going on here. No matter how much we try, we don't match up to that. We can't. Why? Because by nature, we're just like the priest and the Levite. We are people who are concerned with living by a religious code, a moral code, but who, when it counts, fail to love those around us as God commands. We either let fear or we let uncertainty or the desire to let someone else do it get in the way. And if that's the case, well, then if we fail to obey the command to love our neighbour as ourselves, then logically it follows that we've also failed the command to love God with everything. Because that's how you figure out whether someone does love God with everything. Right, they'll express it in love for others. You see, that those two parts of the great commandment are intimately connected. If we can't do the latter, then we're not going to be doing the former either. And so how then do we inherit eternal life? If we aren't keeping that great commandment, how do we actually inherit it? Because it's not through obeying the law. I think Jesus shows that here with the lawyer, that it's impossible. We can't do it. I reckon if only we could have seen the facial expression of the lawyer. We're not told this, this is a little bit of speculation. If we could only see the facial expression of the lawyer when Jesus says, go and do likewise, I wouldn't be surprised if he walked away sad, just like the rich young ruler does in another interaction that Jesus has when Jesus tells the rich young ruler to sell all his possessions. Why? Because I think what we're meant to take from this lawyer's heart wasn't really for God. And that's why we can't obey this law by nature. That's why I think if we're going to see ourselves as anyone in this parable, we should see ourselves as the man who's lying half dead on the road. Because that is our true spiritual condition by nature. Not half dead, but completely dead. Right? Because every one of us has chosen to reject God. We come into this world doing that, wanting that. But we come into this world thinking that we've got the path to life sorted because of what we do, or because of what we know, or what we think. That somehow that will get us life. But the truth of this parable is not that we should be good Samaritans. Don't get me wrong, a noble thing to do. We want to love our neighbours, yes. But rather, I think the primary thing we're meant to take from this is that we need a good Samaritan ourselves. Right? Someone who can rescue us. And the only person who can do that, the only one for whom that's possible, is Christ. Now think about that, right? Christ was the perfect model of what it means to be a good Samaritan. Right? He never kind of shrunk or sought to narrow his list of neighbors. No, what did he do? He touched the dead. Right? When he raised them, he didn't fear that. He didn't worry about interacting with those who are unclean, who are in different social circles to him. Right? He hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with prostitutes. But most importantly, well, he brought dead sinners, people like you, people like me, he brought dead sinners to life. For all those who have faith in Christ, he's the one who binds our wounds, so to speak. Not our physical ones, our spiritual wounds. He's the one who paid for us to be brought back into relationship with God. And he did that not with coin, but with his own blood. Jesus is the true Good Samaritan. And that is the only way we can inherit eternal life. That is the path to life, through his selfless sacrifice on our behalf. And so I think that's what this parable is about, that the path to life is only possible in the love of Christ. Because it's only once we have that, it's only once Christ has rescued you, that you can actually have any hope of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. It's only once we've been changed, transformed, given a new heart, can we actually attempt to do those things. Even though we still do it imperfectly in this life. Yes, we'll have to fight the temptation to narrow our list of neighbours. We'll have to fight the intrusive thoughts that tell us, too busy, don't have time. But because of faith in Christ, we can know that when we fall short in these areas, as we will do, we can know that Christ's payment for us on the cross, that it covers us. And that because of his love for us, I can display that same sort of love to others. I can be a true good Samaritan in the truest sense of the word. I can stop and show costly, sacrificial love for others that God has placed in my path. Why? Because that's what Christ did for me. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we've been thinking tonight about what it means to show radical, costly love to others. Thanks for giving us some time to think about this as we look at this parable. And thank you, first and foremost, for showing us that love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the way that he came to earth, that he emptied himself, became nothing, so that we might be able to be part of your family. And Father, I pray that for any here tonight who perhaps don't know that love, I pray that you would continue speaking to them through your word. I pray that as they see more of Jesus, that they would see the abundance of your love that you've shown to us through him. And I pray that in response, that for all of us here who are trusting in Christ, that in response to his radical love for us, that we would seek to show the same to others in our midst, despite whatever hardship that might entail. Give us courage to be loving as Christ is to us. In his name we pray. Amen.